The mention of the feast of the Passover. Christ fulfills the Passover. Do you see that in your... We're reading the letter tonight. We're there. We're at Corinth. And we're reading this letter together, and we've already had our reference back to Leviticus 23. Oh, remember the feast of Passover? Christ fulfills it. Whew. Christ fulfills it. Okay, I got it. Automatically, our minds have already been geared back to Leviticus 23, the feast of Passover. Then look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Ooh, the feast, the feast. Ooh, ooh, see? Leviticus 23 is really blazing in our minds because we know our Old Testament, unlike most modern Christians. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Aha! Now he mentions the feast of unleavened bread. So, Tom, do you see that our minds are already geared back at chapter 5, way before we get to 15, to be thinking about the feasts of the Lord that the Jews kept and were given instructions on in Leviticus 23. Now go with me to chapter 15, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 23. But each one of us will be resurrected in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those that are Christ at his coming. Now we are referred back to the feast of firstfruits, which is also in Leviticus 23. So I'm trying to show you that God is setting us up to have our minds already thinking about the feast of the Jews. You see it? He's mentioned three of them before we get to 1552. Ah, isn't God good? He knows we'd be dumb and scratch our heads and say, "What trumpet?" So by the time we get to this chapter, we're already supposed to be so thinking in our mind, the feast, the feast, the feast. Jesus was the Passover. Jesus was the unleavened bread. Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection. Gotcha, Lord, gotcha. And then he says, the trumpet, the last trumpet. So like the resurrection of Christ is the first fruits, the resurrection of believers, the gathering of the believers, is going to be the last trumpet. See, when he mentioned first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15, 23, that's going to send every one of us scrambling back to Leviticus 23 for our answer to what trumpet he's talking about. We can't go to Revelations. There is no Revelations yet. Got me? You got me. Hallelujah. Now, and of course that means that's our first feast, fourth feast that's mentioned here. They're both in 1 Corinthians 15, that is the first fruits and the Feast of Trumpets, because they represent the first and the last of an ingathering. Now I want to say this very, very carefully to you. As you look at the little view graph on the board that I'm now flipping up, which shows a synopsis of the feast in 23. Right on our left, what we have here on the board, of course, and especially for those of you that will be studying from the tapes, is we've drawn three columns and labeled the first one Passover, unleavened bread is the second column, and then first fruits. Then we made a little gap and put a fourth column and labeled it Pentecost, and that gap is 50 days long. Remember, we learned last time that God gave the Ten Commandments to the Jews at Mount Sinai on the day of Pentecost. You can tell that from Exodus chapter 19. They came to the mountain, Mount Sinai, on the third month, the same day. That means the third month, third day. And then God told them, come back 3 days later. The third month, sixth day, God gave the Jews, after the Exodus, God gave the Jews the Ten Commandments. That's the day of Pentecost. The third month, the sixth day, on the Jewish calendar, which is about, roughly, would come out about April the 6th for us. Excuse me, June the 6th for us. Now, notice I've written above that. See, remember, on the Jewish calendar, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits all occurred in their first month. That was April, approximately, March or April. There's varies on ours, but it gets adjusted. Passover was the 14th day, unleavened bread was the 15th day, and first fruits was the 17th day of that month. Actually, in the Old Testament, Noah and Israel going through the Red Sea are types of the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, as Noah triumphed over the waters of death, by the ark, as Israel triumphed over the waters of death of the Red Sea, Jesus triumphed over the watery grave that he went into on the 17th. So 50 days after first fruits. I don't know if many of you know that, but see, Pentecost is not 50 days after crucifixion. It's 50 days after the resurrection. 50 days after the resurrection. It's 53 days after the crucifixion. Okay. Then we have a big gap on our drawing, and then three more columns are drawn. The first column is trumpets, and there's a little gap between it and the Day of Atonement, and then which is the second column. And then tabernacles is the seventh and last, and there's a little gap there. Those occur in the seventh month on the Jewish calendar, which is about October. Trumpets is on the first day, atonement's on the tenth day, and tabernacles is a week long, like the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread starts on the 15th. It ends 7 days later on the 21st. Okay? Tabernacles also is a week long. It begins on the 15th of the seventh month and ends on the 21st. Now, so there's a little gap in between them. There's, you see, from the 1st to the 10th and the 10th to the 15th. Now, in between them, separating Pentecost from trumpets, is 3.5 months. That is God. Those feasts are God's skeleton outline of all history. Jesus fulfilled the first four, three during his ministry. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. That's what 1 Corinthians just taught you. He was the first fruit from the resurrection. First person ever to come back to life and get his new body. His glorified body. He was the Passover lamb. He was the unleavened bread. Then 50 days later, Pentecost was fulfilled. As Jesus went up, the proof that he went up is the Holy Spirit came down. He said, if I go up, in John 14, I'll send you the Holy Spirit back. In an unusually different way than they'd ever known him before. Then comes a big gap. 3.5 months, approximately. Prophetically, that represents the period of time you're living in right now. See, Jesus' first time here, he did not fulfill the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, or Tabernacles. Those have yet to be fulfilled. He's got to come back. He didn't fulfill those. That gap teaches two comings of Jesus. What that gap represents to us, what we call it today, is during that gap, the Jews as a nation are in exile, and we would call that, popularly, it's called the church age. I hate to call it the church age. There's always been a church. Believers, people assembling together. Old Abraham bringing his family together to talk about the Lord. Job doing it. And Adam doing it. That was an assembly of believers. That was a church. But this represents the period of the new covenant that's going on right now. With Israel as a nation in exile. And we're getting ready to hear the trumpet blast. Now, prophetically, that also fits the book of Revelation. Those feasts fit the book of Revelations. Revelation chapter 1 covers Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. If you read that carefully, glorified Jesus shows up on the Isle of Patmos, the first fruit of the resurrection, with his glorified body. And it says there that we were redeemed in that same chapter, chapter 1, by the blood of the Lamb, that's Passover, and he is resurrected, and is the unleavened bread for us there, okay? Because the unleavened bread represented burial, purging out the old, putting off the old, burying the old. Remember, at unleavened bread, they went through the house and threw out all the leaven. And so Jesus dies with no leaven and is buried. Right? Then, Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is covered by Pentecost and the period of the churches. Remember, Revelation 2 and 3 talks about the Spirit-empowered churches there in the Scriptures. Now, trumpets covers everything from Revelation 4. Old John heard a voice say, come on up here. And from Revelation 4 to 18 is covered prophetically by the Feast of Trumpets. The Day of Atonement is covered in Revelation 19 that we read about. Remember, on the Day of Atonement, the last thing the high priest did was he came out in his garments of glory and beauty. And you just read with me in Revelation 19 where Jesus comes back on a white horse with a vesture dipped in blood and a special name written on his hip that no one knew. He's got on his garment of glory as King of Kings. It says on it, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Then the Feast of Tabernacles is covered in Revelation by the kingdom teachings in Revelation 20. Now, When you read Leviticus 23, we'll study it later, at the end of Tabernacles, there was a weird statement, and it just didn't make much sense. It says, oh, by the way, at the end of the week, have an extra day, an eighth day, and it's a special day. Oh, it's a wonderful day. I put a little asterisk up there for that eighth day. It'd be the 22nd. Remember, in the Bible, eight is the number that for a new beginning, something new begins. That eighth day in type teaching represents Revelations 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth. It's the first day of the eternal kingdom. Now, you can put that down. We'll be talking about it later. I'm just giving you that for now. Now, listen carefully to what I want you to get out of this. As you look up at that, trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets up on the board. See, that's what we're after. What is this last trumpet? We've got to solve it. All right, listen. Trumpets signaled the beginning of the final ingathering of the harvest before winter. Trumpets signaled the beginning of the end of the harvest. They were getting here for winter. When they blew the trumpet, that was a sound. See, it was an agrarian society. And these feasts were all hinged around farming. And this is, hey, we're blowing the trumpets. This is the beginning of our final gathering in because baby cold winter is coming. This is October. Okay? Tabernacles was the celebration of the end or the completion of that final ingathering. The celebration or the completion. That was Tabernacles. That's when you started celebrating. Now, first fruits was the beginning of the barley harvest. Pentecost was the end of the wheat harvest. But that's not in tonight's lesson. Now listen. See, first fruits, Jesus' resurrection signaled the beginning of the new covenant harvest. And the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were harvested into the kingdom, and it continues even to now. It will end for us when we hear the last trump. For us. Now listen. This harvest, the final harvest, will end after the Day of Atonement on the 10th day of the 7th month, just before Tabernacles begins on the 15th. In other words, beloved, Jesus Christ, the Jews will be celebrating the last Day of Atonement at the very end of the tribulation. It was a day of mourning and fasting. And suddenly they're going to look up and see Him whom they have pierced. And then they're really going to mourn. That will be the final day that the Jews will ever have that they're celebrating, quote, celebrating atonement. That will happen on the 10th day. Jesus Christ, I can tell you the day Jesus is coming on the Jewish calendar. The problem is I don't know what year He's coming, so I can't tell you what day on your calendar that's going to be, so I really can't tell you really what day. It'll be, see, what's going to happen is they will see Him on the 10th day with all the angels and all the saints. You know, it's going to be quite an army. Sometimes between the 10th and the 15th, see, on the 15th, Tabernacles, then you begin to celebrate. That was a time of celebration with great joy. The final ingathering of the harvest has been done. It's over. So somewhere between, they're going to see Him on the 10th. I can't tell you what day His feet are going to touch the ground. But sometime between the 10th and the 15th, Jesus will have touched the ground with all the armies, and Armageddon will have happened. See, now I really can't tell you the day. I can tell you, it's between the 10th and before the 15th. Because at the 15th, there's going to start a celebration. The victory celebration begins. All right? Now that is when, you know, another reason there's going to be joy? That's when we have the wedding supper. See, we've come back with Him, been married to Him in heaven. We've had the private wedding in heaven, but in the Eastern marriage, as we learned last time, the wedding supper happens afterwards. And in the Bible, the wedding supper is celebrated on the earth. No wonder there's such tremendous joy at the Feast of Tabernacles. The final ingathering has taken place. Right now, prophetically, where we are is at the 3.5 month period, right in the middle. Which, in the Scriptures, it didn't rain in Palestine, in Israel, for 3.5 months. They got the former rains and the latter rains, which you can see by this view that I'll show you up here. But I'm not going to teach you this tonight, just enough for you to see it. This view on the view graph shows the inches of rainfall on the left versus the months down at the bottom. And most of the rain, you see, the early rains or the former rains came in October. That's when they planted. And they got most of their rain during the winter, but the problem is during the winter it's too cold for crops to germinate. You got to have more than rain. How many of you know, you aren't farmers, many of you. See, it doesn't take just rain to get a crop. It takes rain and sunshine. You got to have warmth. Yeah. All right? So then comes the latter rains in the spring, April and May, which brings up the crop that got planted during the fall and winter. So that during the months of June, July, August, and September, it does not rain in Israel. No rain. Now that's what Israel is experiencing right now as a nation. No water. No Holy Spirit living water. They are dead. Ezekiel said, man, they're dried out like old bones. There's no flesh on the bones. They are not alive. But again, God said, call for the Spirit to breathe on them.
Amen.
Put some water in them, some living water. But it hadn't happened prophetically yet, but it's going to. So right now we're in the summer of the harvest. Israel, as a nation, is in exile. Now, many people, here's the problem with what we're showing you tonight, and I want to put the other view back up to finish. Some people say, well, Brother Floyd, I thought these were the feasts of the Jews. If they're for the Jews, maybe they're just for Israel, don't have anything to do with us. Now, that's not true. I'll go over that with you in more detail next time. Let me just say this, that the feasts are for both. They have a New Testament fulfillment and a Jewish fulfillment. They have a fulfillment for the nation Israel, and they have a fulfillment for spiritual Jews, the church. Okay? It's for all of us. Now, in other words, it's a double reference. The feasts are toward national Israel and to us. Now, you say, well, Brother Floyd, then what you're saying is that the last trumpet that Jesus is talking about to us that we're going to hear in Corinthians 15:52 is the Feast of Trumpets. Right! Well, isn't that the same as the last trumpet in Revelations? No. All right, now listen. Are you ready for the finale? Turn to Numbers chapter 10. Let's find out about those trumpets. Now, the Feast of Trumpets, look at the map. Look at the view graph. It was the seventh month, the first day. Did you see that? Seventh month, first day. Now, you'll have to read this on your own. Check me out. Every new moon was the first of a month for the Jews. They regulated their calendar by the new moon. If you go back and check this out, and you can check it in Numbers 10 and in many, many scriptures in the Bible, the Jews celebrated every new moon. The first of every month was a celebration day. And on that celebration day, they blew their silver trumpets. Now, if you found Numbers chapter 10, let's read for just a second. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, make two trumpets out of silver. Out of a whole piece you shall make them. Just one piece of silver. They didn't patch it up. It wasn't patchwork. That you may use them for the calling of the assembly. Do you see that word assembly? It's the exact same word that's also translated church. And for the journeys of the camp. And when they shall blow them, then the assembly shall assemble. See, we're going to hear a trumpet blast, and that's going to bring us to gather to assemble. And it's going to be for the beginning. It will mark the beginning of the final harvest. Right. Right. Now, I want you to observe there are two silver trumpets. Did you hear that? There's two. And that's where the church has run afoul. That's why Christians argue all the time. They just don't read. Oh, I told you to notice very meticulously that when it said we would hear a trumpet, it didn't say we were going to hear two trumpets. One. And the trumpet that's going to be blown is going to be blown on the Feast of Trumpets. That's on the first of the month. And the trumpets they used to blow on the first of the month. Now, if you read in the Bible, sometimes they used a shofar. You know what a shofar is? It's a ram's horn. But that's not the horn they used to blow on the first of the month. In other words, what kind of trumpets were they blowing? Ram's horns or silver trumpets? They were blowing the silver trumpets to celebrate every first of the month. But look what he says. Verse 4. Oh, you're going to love verse 4. And if they blow with only one trumpet, then the princes, who are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. If you hear one trumpet, all the princes are going to gather to God, before God at the tabernacle. Look, you doggone rights, we're going to the real tabernacle. The princes. Who are the princes of Israel? I'm looking at them. Is God your father through the new birth in Jesus? Is he king of the universe? If your father is king, what does that make you? A prince. When you hear one trumpet, only one, then all the princes gather at the tabernacle unto God. Yeah, we just happen to be going to the real tabernacle when we hear this one. So what's the problem? The problem in the church is there's two trumpets. One, now, we're going back to the last. Remember we start off with a problem. The last. And I said it was a relative term, right? There's going to be two trumpets. One will be the last trumpet blown during the period of time where Israel is in exile. It'll be the last Feast of Trumpets before the tribulation. That's the one we're going to hear. One silver trumpet will blast. And Jesus will shout with the voice of the archangel. And we'll all go up. The princes are all going up to the tabernacle. Good place to go. Then the trumpet in Revelation 7, and incidentally, if you read the rest of this, they blew trumpets all day long. All through, all the day of the Feast of Trumpets. Right, when you read Revelations, they're blowing trumpets all through there. The last one that will be blown in Revelations, that last trumpet, is the last Feast of Trumpets in the tribulation. They'll blow that last trumpet, that last silver trumpet. So you see, there's two silver trumpets that's blown. We're hearing the last trumpet, the last Feast of Trumpets before the tribulation. They're going to hear the last Feast of Trumpets during the tribulation. And that's the difference. And the church can quit fighting and arguing. There's two silver trumpets. And there were explicit directions if you only heard one. Praise the living God. The curse has been found. The scriptures teach that the purpose of the tribulation, the purpose number one, is to bring about a spiritual awakening to prepare Israel for the kingdom. Just like John the Baptist and Jesus tried to do earlier. The easy way, with words. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. They haven't done it as a nation all these years, so now the tribulation itself is going to put them under so much pressure that many of them will repent. Purpose number two for the tribulation we read in Revelation 3:10. It says, to test those on the earth. And we compared that to Luke 21:36. It says, somebody's going to escape all of it. In other words, some people, to test them means that some people are going to come to repent through the trial. The trial will put so much pressure on them, they will. I want you to see that the church doesn't fit that. We've already accepted Jesus. Putting us under pressure isn't going to make us accept Jesus. We don't fit the purpose. That's the point. We don't need a spiritual awakening to prepare us for the kingdom. We're already prepared for the kingdom. We accepted Jesus. And the last purpose that I want you to look at is with me is in Isaiah 26:20. If you read the verses around this, it's speaking of the day of the Lord, the great tribulation time. And verse 20 says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Now he's talking, let me tell you specifically who he's talking to. He's talking about people that are going through the great tribulation. Tribulation saints, such as the ones that are hiding down in Edom, in Bozrah, where a place was prepared in Revelations for them to hide for 1260 days. Shut your doors about thee, hide thyself as it were for a little moment. Those in Judea flee to the Judean hills. That's the bunch he's talking to. Till the indignation be past. Verse 21, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place, heaven. This is the purpose for the tribulation. To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. In other words, those that during the pressure won't accept him even during the pressure, that curse him, he's coming to punish them. Isn't that what the thief does? He says, I'm coming as a thief. The thief comes, what? For to kill, to steal their lives away and destroy. To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, the earth shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. So here, we see that the third purpose of the tribulation is to punish those. See, it was to prepare those that would repent and to punish those that wouldn't repent. And remember, the scripture says in Joel 2 concerning this, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved during the tribulation at this time. And so, beloved, please understand, see, you just don't fit this. There, in those purposes, you don't fit it. That isn't going to hurt or help you. You're not going to accept Jesus if you go through it because you already have. We see then that there's a mystery. that's not in the Old Testament that we've learned about in 1 Thessalonians 4, in 1 Corinthians 15, and in John 14, verses 2 and 3. There was a mystery. It wasn't explained in the Old Testament. It was Jesus coming for His saints. In the Old Testament, it taught about Jesus coming with His saints. That was in Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 5. It's in the New Testament, Jude, verse 24. And it's also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. So there's a big difference in Jesus coming for His saints and Jesus coming with His saints. Would you stand? So the trumpet, the last trumpet in Revelation is that second silver trumpet. God wants you to know why you believe what you believe. You ought to know why you believe. Those of you that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, you shouldn't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture because your denomination does. That isn't good enough. You ought to be convinced for yourself. Please understand, I don't know everything. I don't understand every verse. Understand that there are some scriptures that deal with the rapture that are very difficult no matter which position you take. If this was an easy teaching doctrine, well, the church wouldn't argue about it. We would all simply see it and we'd all agree. But here's the important thing. Al, if you've given your heart to Jesus, it doesn't matter. Because, beloved, you may die tonight. Then the rapture teaching doesn't really matter to you a hill of beans, does it? So you see, the main issue then tonight is, I want you to see the heart of God in all this teaching. God doesn't want anyone to go through the great tribulation. That's why He wrote it down to warn us, Cliff. He wrote it down to warn us. But you see, the tribulation is only a type of a worse day of wrath. It's called hell. God loved us all so much. See, real love warns. If you love somebody, you'll warn them. People read these chapters and are horrified sometimes. They say, we can't believe a good God would let something so terrible happen to people. Yeah, but did you read what these people were doing to the good people? In fact, the Bible teaches that if Jesus hadn't come right when He did, the wicked would have destroyed the earth. All life would have died. See, please understand that. It's so important. If Jesus hadn't come when He did and killed all the wicked were going to kill all the good and kill themselves in total annihilation. Jesus comes not only to kill the wicked, but even more important, He comes to save life. Someone ends up saved and alive. If He hadn't come, the Bible teaches man would have totally destroyed himself. Now listen, you know when you go to work Monday, and you're talking to people this weekend, you're liable to hear people, and then this next month, you're going to hear people talking about, oh, you know, the A-bomb may kill us all. Oh, the big bomb, we may all be blown up. You can just go and say, oh, don't worry about that. That isn't going to happen. There may be some nuclear bombs go off, but no, they're not going to destroy the earth. I know how the earth's going to get destroyed. And don't worry about it. It isn't going to happen for at least 1,007 years. That's when we get the new heavens and the new earth. See, the new heavens and the new earth happen 1,000 years after the tribulation begins. Well, the tribulation hadn't begun yet, so we know we got at least 7 years tribulation, plus 1,000. No. See, you guys know the answers if you'll believe it. See, do you see the peace that God brings to you? You watch poor old Walter Cronkite. Oh, Walter's nervous. And he's upset. And everybody's wondering, you know, will some madman push the button and blow us off? No. See, now you can rest tonight. See, now you know the answer. No, that isn't going to happen. The earth did not begin with a big bang, as I told you. It's going to end with a big bang, but it's at least 1,007 years off. Man is not going to destroy himself. He would if it weren't for Jesus. So, when you read these stories, don't read them and look at them and think, oh, isn't God being so terrible to these people? It's the opposite. He's putting them under enough pressure to make them make the right decision. Those that will. And He's coming to preserve life.